Job chapter 33, 14 and 15, just a few verses that kind of set the stage for a focus on how God talks to us as a part of this series on learning to hear the voice of God, which is a lifelong learning process that never ends. And every time on a scale of 1 to 10, I think I'm doing pretty good on hearing the voice of God, and I've moved from a 2 to a 3, and maybe in my mind a 3 to a 4, and I'm shooting for a 10, something happens in life, and I realize I'm back at a 1, because it's an ongoing growth in stages, and it's not about getting saved because we heard the voice. We hear the voice of God say, come follow me, and once we say, yes, I love you, you're the Lord of my life, life with him is taken care of. Now it becomes, how do I reflect that life? And how do I live that out? And how do I listen for his voice, both to comfort me and guide me and show his love to me, but also so I can follow the direction he has on a daily basis to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So here are just a few words from Job chapter 33. For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds. Like, be ready at all times for the voice of God. Amen? So I want to share with you, to begin with, a story in one of Beth Moore's books, and the title of the story is Brush His Hair. So waiting to board the plane, I had the Bible on my lap and was very intent upon what I was doing. I'd had a marvelous morning with the Lord. I say that because I want to tell you, it's a scary thing to have the Spirit of God really working in you. I mean, you could end up doing some things you never would have done otherwise. Life in the Spirit can be dangerous for a thousand reasons, not the least of which is your ego. I tried to keep from staring. But he was such a strange sight, humped over in a wheelchair. He was skin and bones, dressed in clothes that obviously fit when he was at least 20 pounds heavier. His knees protruded from his trousers. His shoulders looked like the coat hanger was still in the shirt. And his hands looked like tangled masses of veins and bones. The strangest part of him was his hair and nails. Stringy gray hair hung well over his shoulders and down part of his back. His fingernails were long, clean, but strangely out of place for an old man. I looked down at my Bible as fast as I could, discomfort burning my face. As I tried to imagine what his story might have been, I found myself wondering if this was just another Howard Hughes sighting. And then I remembered reading somewhere that he was dead. So this man in the airport, an imposter maybe? Was a camera on us someplace? There I sat trying to concentrate on the word to keep from being concerned about a thin slice of humanity served on a wheelchair only a few seats from me. All the while, my heart was growing more and more overwhelmed with a feeling for him. Let's admit it. Curiosity is a heap more comfortable than true concern. And suddenly I was awash with aching emotion for this bizarre old-looking man. I had walked with God long enough to see the handwriting on the wall. I learned that when I begin to feel what God feels, something so contrary to my natural feeling, something dramatic, is about to happen. And it may be embarrassing. I immediately began to resist what I could feel God working in my spirit, and I began arguing with God in my mind. Oh no, God, please, no! I looked up at the ceiling as if I could stare straight through it into heaven and said, don't make me witness to this man. Not right here, now. Please, I'll do anything. Put me on the same plane, but don't make me get up here and witness to this man in front of this gawking audience. Please, Lord. There I sat in the blue vinyl chair begging His Highness, please don't make me witness to this man. Not now. I'll do it on the plane. Then I heard it. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. The words were so clear, my heart leaped into my throat. My thoughts spun like a top. Do I witness to the man or brush his hair? No brainer. I looked straight back at the ceiling and said, God, as I live and breathe, I want you to know I am ready to witness to this man. I'm on this, Lord. I'm your girl. What difference does it make if his hair is a mess, if he's not redeemed? I am on him. I am going to witness to this man. Again, as clearly as if I've ever heard an audible word, God seemed to write the statement across the wall of my mind. That's not what I said, Beth. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to go brush his hair. I looked up at God and quipped, I don't have a hairbrush. It's in my suitcase on the plane. How am I supposed to brush his hair without a hairbrush? God was so insistent that I almost involuntarily began to walk toward him as the thoughts came to me from God's word. I will thoroughly furnish you unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:17. So I knelt down in front of the man and asked as demurely as possible, Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? To which he responded in volume 10, Little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to talk louder than that. At that point, I took a deep breath and blurted out, Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? At which point, every eye in the place darted right at me. I was the only thing in the room looking more peculiar than little old Mr. Longlocks. Face crimson, forehead breaking out in a sweat, I watched him look up at me with absolute shock in his face and say, If you really want to. Are you kidding? Of course I didn't want to, but God didn't seem interested in my personal preference right about then. He pressed on my heart until I could utter the words, Yes, sir, I would be pleased. But I have one little problem. I don't have a hairbrush. I have one in my bag, he responded. I went around to the back of the wheelchair and got on my hands and knees and unzipped the stranger's old carry-on, hardly believing what I was doing. I stood up and started brushing the old man's hair. It was perfectly clean, but it was tangled and matted. I don't do many things well, but I must admit I've had notable experience untangling knotted hair, having mothered two little girls. Like I'd done with either Amanda or Melissa, in such a condition I began brushing at the very bottom of the strands, remembering to take my time not to pull. A miraculous thing happened to me as I started brushing the old man's hair. Everybody else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments except this old man and me. I brushed and brushed and brushed until every tangle felt was out of the hair. I know it sounds strange, but I've never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. I believe with all my heart, I, for that few minutes, felt a portion of the very love of God, and the emotions were so strong and so pure that they had to have been God's. His hair was finally as soft and smooth as an infant's. I slipped the brush back in the bag, went around the chair to face him. I got down on my knees and said, Sir, do you know my Jesus? He said, Yes, I do. I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior. You see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery, and she's been too ill to come and see me. And I was sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride. Only God knows how often he allows us to be a part of a divine moment when we're completely unaware of the significance. This, on the other hand, was one of those rare encounters when I knew God had intervened in details only he could have known. It was a God moment, and I'll never forget it. Our time came to board. We were not on the same plane. I was deeply ashamed of how I'd acted earlier and would have been so proud to have accompanied him on the aircraft. I still had a few minutes as I gathered my things to board. The airline hostess returned from the corridor, tears streaming from her cheeks. She said, That old man sitting on the plane sobbing. Why did you do that? What made you do that? I said, Do you know Jesus? He can be the bossiest thing. And we got to share. I got on my flight, sobs choking down my throat, wondering about lost opportunities like the one I just had, all because I didn't want people to think I was strange. And what I realized was this: God didn't send me to the old man. He sent the old man to me. Amen? So that kind of sets a stage between that and the passage about God talking to us. When we talk about people listening to God and God talking to people, many people think that's really mystical. Like it's unusual, like it's extraordinary that God wants to talk to people. Yet when I think back to creation, isn't that how it's always been? I mean, before sin entered into the world, God was talking to people. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Yes, God blessed them and said, and he spoke to them. And he didn't stop speaking when sin entered into the world. He didn't abandon them. He was right there with them. Now I'm going to age myself a little bit. Some of you are going to say, who are those people you're talking about? But back in April of 1966, Time magazine came out with a cover story. I still remember it sitting in our living room for years afterward. And the cover story was this: is God dead? ? And after that came out, the next day, reporters from the major news networks lined up at Billy Graham's house and asked him, Dr. Graham, is God dead? And Billy Graham responded, are you kidding? I just talked to him this morning. So how many of us have talked to God today or this week? How many of us have heard God speak to us? You're in good company. You're not crazy if you hear God speak to you. And I want to dig a little bit deeper today into how does God talk to us. And Job again, God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceive it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep falls on people as they slumber in their beds. How does God talk to us? I need to begin by saying it's not just a single way. It's not like there's only one way God talks to us. The Bible has some really spectacular ways about how God talked to his followers and to those who was raising up as leaders. And if he talked that way, I'd probably run in fear, like a burning bush. Really? God speaking out of a burning bush that you've passed dozens and dozens of times while you're caring for the herds? Or speaking to all the people through a cloud? Really, God speaking through a cloud? Or through angels? Or through a pillar of fire? How about Balaam and a donkey? God speaking through a donkey? My goodness, how could that have happened? So I'm just going to identify four areas. We'll kind of see where we camp out on some of them. Maybe we'll move quite quickly and we'll come back to some stuff next week. Now, first and foremost, I think he speaks through the Bible. That's why the word is given to us. That's why we had so much in our lives to go back to, beginning with an Old Testament that gave a promise and a New Testament that showed the realization of the promise coming to fulfillment. And Paul tells Timothy, as the Holy Spirit gives him illumination, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's God's way of talking to us. It's not just a collection of wonderful old thoughts and ideas. It's God-breathed. The word there is wind, breath, spirit. God speaks through His Holy Spirit and He breathes life into man and woman to begin with. Read about it in Genesis 1 and 2. So this Word of God is absolutely reliable. It's God-breathed. It will guide you. It will correct you. It will train you. It will comfort you. It will help you. It will surprise you. And when God speaks to others that bring a word to you, it can just be like God hugged me with a great big hug. Remember early in our marriage, we had a couple of little kids. My wife was working at a place in one of the malls in Grand Rapids, early days of malls existing. And the days before we had the Bible on our apps, right? You had to actually have a Bible in your hand. And this was not a Christian store she was working in. And one night she was working. I was home taking care of the kids. And somebody walked up to her and handed her a little slip of paper and said to her, "This word is for you." And she was kind of like, "What?" And she said, the lady said, "If it's not for you, you can throw it away. But if it's for you, God gave it to me while I was out walking in the mall and said, here's a word you got to give to somebody. And then he led me to you." And it was Jeremiah. And it was right at a time when we were wondering about our next steps in ministry and in life. And she didn't know the passage, and she didn't have a Bible with her. And it was only Jeremiah, and the passage was listed there in terms of where to find it. So the next thing she does is she grabs a phone, a real telephone, that has a dial on it, and dials me and says, "Look up this passage. I know the plans I have for you. Plans that are good for you and for the future. So just seek me out and I'll show you." And that was just one of those affirmations as we'd been listening together that God hadn't forgotten us. And it may be a really quiet time, but maybe we hadn't been waiting on Him either. And out of an unexpected place, there was that word that came. And God does speak. God speaks through His Word. And it's time that we get alone with God and listen. And it's really hard when there's so many distractions. In today's world, we just call it ADD. And I think I have some natural ADD. I know why 3 out of my 4 kids have it. Because that's just the way we are. And we can be distracted so quickly. But here's God and His Word. And He wants to speak to us. And so one way He speaks is through His Word. And I need to be able to come and open the Word and say, "Lord, I've got my ears on. Do you have anything you want me to hear?" And then I need to stop and listen. It may be a sound. It may be a memory. But my ears are tuned because He wants to speak and He wants to lead and He wants to guide. And He doesn't just do that for somebody who's a pastor. He calls all of His children to have ears to listen, because we all become His ambassador, His voice to the people around us, and He wants to lead us to them. "Lord, I got my eyes open. Is there anything you want me to see?" And maybe a memory of something in the past that flashes before you. And you, "Lord, what are you saying here? And how does it connect to this passage I'm reading?" And maybe you get led to another passage, and all at once 2 hours are gone. Because you've been listening and you've been looking and watching for God. "Lord, I got my eyes open. What about your hands, Tom? What about your feet? Where are you going today? Who do you have appointments with? Oh, and by the way, Tom, those people who get in the way of your appointments, do you really think they're a disruption, or do you maybe they're there because I've sent them there and you're there for a purpose?" I think that's true for any of us. "Lord, what is it that you have?" God speaks, but I need to be in His Word, and I want to be in that Word. And I want to be in the place that He speaks again and again through thousands of years. The truth of His life and His love and the plans that He has for us. I know that times have changed. It used to be when you bought a car in your what we call the glove box. Most cars don't have glove boxes anymore. There'd be an owner's manual, right? And in the owner's manual, you'd find out all the maintenance stuff and all the details about how to operate stuff in the car. In today's world, you just go online and find it, or you say, OnStar, tell me, and OnStar will tell you. But you needed that book to give you some direction along the way and how to keep your car from being under stress that it doesn't last very long. And so when that little light on the dashboard comes on that shows oil, it's like, maybe I should check that out. Or the tire pressure. Do you know how many of those gauges actually work? Not many. But they're on all the time. And so you're getting out and checking your tires. Is my pressure okay? Because they're there as a warning light. And if you ignore the warning light, sooner or later you pay a price for that. I think of the Bible in some ways like that owner's manual. God is here to guide and to direct through his Holy Spirit as I open that word. And it's not that when I read it and reflect on it that all at once I have fulfilled my duty to read the Bible. It's not a duty. It's a joy to meet with the Father who created me, who knows me altogether, who knows Psalm 139 baffles me, knows my thoughts before I think them. Is that ever mysterious? Is that ever beyond my grasp? But he knows me so intimately and so completely, and he loves me so intimately and so completely. And I always ask when I open the word, God, what are you saying to me? And sometimes it's not even a lot of what I have to read. I know what the kind of place I grew up in, very traditional church, it was like, how much of the Bible did you read today? Did you spend 15 minutes reading the Bible today? But did we ever ask, what was God saying? And did I listen enough to even give him time to speak? I found with a group of friends who I met with for several years, an hour a week, we committed to high numbers of reading of scriptures, passages, and we would say, let's read this next week the book of Matthew. And we get together the next week and say, what did you hear God say? And we'd look at each other like, not much. We got through the book of Matthew. And then we began to discover that if we broke it into smaller pieces and read shorter pieces of scripture repeatedly, so if we were committed to 30 chapters a week, what if we read Philippians like 5 or 6 times that week? And we began to discover the more often I read the same passage over a period of time, the more I seemed to hear from God, and the more we seemed to hear from God together as we got together and asked, God, what are you saying? And then the harder question was always, so in accountability with each other, what do you think I'm supposed to do with that? God, what do you want me to do with what you said to me today? Is it for me to hold on to because I'm going to face an anxious moment and I just need to know, don't be anxious, Tom, it's okay. Or is it because you have a word that you want me to share with somebody else that I get to say to them at some point while I'm in line at the grocery store or wherever it may be, at a checkout, at a business, or a phone call who interrupts my life? And I realized it wasn't an interruption. It was somebody who needed a word of encouragement, like, don't be anxious. Lord, how do you speak? We begin in his word, and I think we need to, as we dig into the word, have eyes wide open and ears tuned in and a heart ready to receive what God has to give. And sometimes it just takes silence. And I think maybe that's why the last couple of weeks, and it showed up again this morning in my reading of scripture to start with, guess what? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God and listen in. So that's one way. So a second way is I think God speaks to us through others. I think he speaks to us in community. It may be a gifted teacher. It may be a spiritual leader. It may be other parts of the body. We're part of a family. We have a place in the family. We need each other in the family. And we need to be a part of that body. And sometimes we can sit in a place of worship, or maybe we're tuned into a podcast of somebody who is teaching us the word of God, and it's like, how did that person know that's what I needed today? And I need to tell you, it's not like that person knew what you needed today. That person knew what he or she needed that day. And I can't teach a word on a Sunday or in a class or out on the road talking to somebody that isn't, first of all, pointed right back at me. It's directed into my life. I need to learn. I need to grow. But God will speak. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So every day, we can be in prayer with the one who created us. Again, back where we were at with the word, Lord, would you open my eyes? Would you unplug my ears? Would you clear my nostrils to smell what you want to smell? Unclog the arteries of my heart that will allow you to flow through me unplugged. Would you give me something to say to people who are in my life? And Holy Spirit, would you even give me discernment if it's not what I'm supposed to say and I'm supposed to pray it quietly and they don't even know I'm praying for them? Will you give me words of knowledge, but also the wisdom to know what to do with those words of knowledge? It's a part of the gifts of the Spirit, which is another whole spectrum beyond the fruit of the Spirit, which we've looked at already. Oh, Lord God, would you speak? And to know that as a follower of Jesus, God speaks to you and through you. And he speaks to us as a community, and he speaks through us to a community. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 13, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, and what we received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritually taught words. And I think that begins with the word surrender. When I can just surrender to the word that is coming, that God speaks. When I expose myself to the word, and then I step out and I listen, and I listen, and I listen, to go a little bit deeper and listen some more, and then step out in obedience. So again, that we could spend weeks on that area alone. I want to move into a third area. I think God speaks through impressions and others of his gifts. He speaks through impressions and others of his gifts. He puts ideas in our minds. And when God puts an idea in your mind, that's called inspiration, right? When you have a creative idea, recognize where that creative idea came from. It came from your Creator who designed you for such a time as this. And when you're being creative, I think we're reflecting God as a creative God. We're made in His image, and we have the ability to be creative. And inspiration is what God puts in our minds, and temptation is what the enemy throws our way. So what does Jesus say about it? In John 14:26, in that closing teaching to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, he says the Holy Spirit's going to be your teacher and will bring to mind all that I have said. So Holy Spirit, will you bring to mind what you have taught and said in your word on a daily basis? So by opening the word in the morning, I mean, I don't remember every word, but there are moments that through the day, it's like, Tom, remember what you read this morning in God's word and where it speaks here? Impressions, ideas, hunches, gut feelings, knowing something in your knower. God does that through his Holy Spirit. And remember that God is the one in charge there, and he loves you and he cares for you. And he's more interested in the details of your life, and he will show you the way. He'll unfold the work he wants you to do through each moment, and he will guide you. The word is one way, and people in our lives is another way. And all these other gifts that come to us through the Spirit, like words of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues, and the list continues, it's just a part of how God cares for us and equips us in ministry. And then finally, for today, God speaks through pain. I don't know if that makes sense to you. I have to admit that typically people that I know, including Tom, doesn't always change when I know stuff that I should know. So I might look in a mirror and I might say, oh my goodness, I think it would be really good if I lost some weight. And then I'm reading stuff online about, man, you shouldn't be as heavy as you are. What's your weight ratio to your height and all the above that we come with in today's scientific world? And I might start looking at all of that and thinking about my life, that I should really change it. But do I change? But when I go to my doc, and my doc says, here's how your blood stuff came out, and it's not good. Here's where your sugar is at. Here's your body mass measurement. And here's my greatest concern. You have a problem with your heart. So I'm not saying that's true, but that would be an alert. Like, boom, let's check that out, because the heart is pretty vital. I want to find out all I can. Let's get to a cardiologist. Let's see what's going on here. And I'm willing to do anything to do better, right? Because I might have known I should change, but it's not until I start to hurt that I begin to make some steps in my own life. Proverbs 20, verse 30, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. And I need to just be cautious here. Not all pain is God speaking to you. Not every little hurt and every little ache and every little pain is from God, but there are times that in a broken world, I believe God does not send pain, but in a broken world realizes that because sin entered into the world, we have disease and we have sickness. Think of what would have happened if Adam and Eve had never sinned. There would be no sickness. There would be no death, really, because we'd be with God. We'd be in a perfect place, in a perfect world, in a perfect creation, the way he designed it in those days of creation listed in Genesis chapter 1. But here is time in our lives when, in a broken world, stuff awakens us to the reality of being in the presence of God in ways we may not have experienced before. In 1987, I ruptured a disc in my back and had major surgery after spending 10 days in traction in the hospital, and I was out of commission for about 6 months. I was pastoring a large church of about 800 members, and I'm thinking, what will the church do without me? I need to tell you, the church grew. I mean, it grew literally. Like the first Sunday back, I baptized 14 babies, including three sets of twins. It's like, my goodness, what happens when you leave? And I began to realize the church wasn't about me. And then Ken and Kathy may remember this, when we were working at Discovery together, and when I had my first knee realignment and came down with a pain disorder in one of my limbs, and I was in the hospital in and out, and I was on medications that I don't have much of a clue what those 6 months look like. I remember one time the elders came up and we spent time in prayer in the hospital room, and I was thinking, I'm right on target, and I'm sure they all went home laughing because I was not right on target. I'm convinced of that. But again, it was another one of those lessons. Did the church fall apart because Tom wasn't there? Of course not, because the church isn't about the pastor. It's about the people. It's about the body. It's about the family. It's about the army. It's about the bride. But I believe that in the midst of it all, God is never absent. It's not like, oh, Tom, you're hurting? I didn't notice that. Or put your name there. He notices it. He realizes it. He puts us in community and with people because he loves us and he wants us to care for each other. Just like this person who took care of Marcy and provided some travel for her and others in her life and in our lives who care for us, we become those people to others in the way that we care for them and love them and reach out to them and let them know they're not alone and we're on an adventure together or we're on a pilgrimage together. And pain may get our attention. And if anything, I'd like to call it God's hearing aid. It's like, I haven't abandoned you. I'm with you. And so I know that he's with me. And God is right there. And he wants to help, and we can depend on him. So just in conclusion, why is it important for me and us? I think there's a part of this individually that me hears and you hear. But there's a part of how we all hear and how do we all together as a community discern what God has to say in unity. And I think it's important to hear God's voice because, first of all, it assures me and us that we are part of God's family. You are not alone. It's like Jesus saying, I know you're mine. I hear your voice. And God speaks to his kids. He doesn't abandon them. I think it protects me from mistakes. If we listen to God, he will guide. There's truth there, and we want to follow the truth. And then there's the darkness right there throwing stuff our way, the accusations and the deceits and the temptations that come from the enemy are right in our face, and we have decisions to make. Are we going to follow the hope that God leaves us with, or are we going to listen to the lies of the enemy who wants to knock us down and beat us up? And delight in our pain and say, God did that to you. How could you have a God that loves you? That's not the God I know. It's the God the enemy wants us to think he is to distract us from the reality of his love and of his life. So we have a God that we can depend on. And I think it's a key for being an effective prophet and priest and king and making a difference in the kingdom. And you may remember from along the way, I'm sure I've said it here over time, that we're called to be prophets who proclaim the good news and priests who bring healing to those who need healing. And we're called to be kings who step in and rule with authority because we're given power from the Holy Spirit who is in our heart. And we're given authority from Jesus who's at the right hand of the Father. And as said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go, because you have authority as sons and daughters of the Most High to stand in the place of darkness and bring light to a broken world. And that's the call then in our lives as prophets who come and bring good news. Priests who sometimes it's just a prayer for healing for someone. And it can be really simple and it may feel like a Beth Moore moment, like, oh God, are you asking me to pray for that person? And yet he is. And he doesn't abandon us. And it's amazing. I have asked many people if I could pray for them in places that you wouldn't expect to have prayer with somebody. And rarely have I ever had anybody say no. And what's the worst thing that might happen? They might say no. It's okay. I'll respect you. Just trying to follow the nudges of the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's a response like this. One time my daughter was having a baby up in OBGYN in one of the hospitals, and my wife and I were up there, and I was out in the hallway letting them take care of my daughter, and my wife was in with, and there was this young man who was just pacing the floor, and he was distraught, and I said, are you okay? And he just poured out his heart, didn't know if his baby was going to survive, didn't know if his wife was going to survive, and he was anxious. I said, would it be okay if I would pray with you? And he looked me in the eye and he said, I don't believe in that stuff, but if you do and you think it'll be good, go for it. It's like, yeah, let's go for it. So I just encourage us to be aware of what God's doing around us and to step into those moments and to be reminded of the fact that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and that makes us ambassadors as new creations who can step out listening with intensity to where God is leading us. And I just close with this passage from 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. If anyone is in Christ, that would be all y'all if you know Jesus, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? So Lord, I pray that we would become the righteousness of God as we step out into life. It would happen right here amongst each other, but it would happen as we go out the door, that we could be the righteousness of God in our families and in our extended families. We could be the righteousness of God in our neighborhoods and with those that we rub shoulders with, maybe a wave along the way and maybe a time out in the yard talking to a neighbor. That we could become the righteousness of God in our workplace. That we would reflect the character of our God who loved us with the kind of love we have for our community and for our co-workers and how we reach out and want to touch them. That wherever we go, we could become the righteousness of God because we are, in our identity, new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. Thank you for calling us sons and daughters in your family. And may you get the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.